Want to continue today talking about the subject of heaven. And anytime you preach on the subject, the question always comes up in the hearts and minds of people is, I like the thought of heaven, but I'm not sure I'm really going. And there's a sadness that washes over me when that happens. I had a friend in Baytown who was a deacon, a church leader. He and I were talking about the subject of heaven at one point, and he said, I was talking about can't wait to get there, hope I make it, or it's going to be fun. And he said to me, I hope I make it. And I was taken back and stopped in my tracks. And I'm like, what do you mean you hope you make it? He's like, well, I hope I make it. I'm like, you don't know for sure that you're going? And I was baffled by his lack of confidence in his relationship with Jesus Christ. But as I've matured and gotten older and encountered more people, that is not an uncommon reality. I would bet that there are people sitting in this room today that ask that very question. Can anyone go? Some people think that everyone goes. How do I get there? What are the qualifications to get in? The Bible's really clear that heaven is reserved for those who by faith make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to and live for Jesus Christ. Follow along as I read 1 John chapter 5. John, probably Jesus' closest earthly friend, writes these words. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God by which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe in God has made God out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God that he has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. You ready? God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. It is possible. You don't have to talk to me about it and go, well, I hope I make it. No. There are four groups of people, according to Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. There are those, and you may be in this group, you don't believe in Jesus. You don't belong to Jesus. You're not going to live for Jesus, and you just don't care. And that's your right. That's your privilege. To your detriment, but it's your right. Group number two. You say you believe in Jesus, but you demonstrate little to any evidence other than maybe being a casual attender. You resist the teaching. You resist accountability. You resist obedience. There are no words and deeds that match. You say you're a Christ follower, but your actions don't match that. The scripture would say that you're also not going. There's a third group, and I believe this is the largest category. You really do believe in and belong to Jesus, but you doubt. You're undiscipled. You're undisciplined spiritually. You're lazy in the faith. Your faith is small and it is untested. You want to live for Jesus, but you struggle. This is also the one that has the biggest question mark by it. I don't know what your situation is about your reservation in heaven. But I do know there's a way we can sit down and talk about it and find out. If you're willing to do that. And then there's the last group. You believe in, you belong to Jesus, you live with confident assurance that he is your Lord, you live by the Holy Spirit, and you live for him. Not perfectly, but with a pursuit of trying to honor him in a way you live your life. Not without sin, but in a way that you want to try to honor him with your life. Again, listen to the words of John when he finished up writing the gospel. In John chapter 20, He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is obvious in John's writings that he wanted to make sure there was ample material about Jesus on which you could establish and live out a faith in him. John was passionate about it. Again, not a perfect follower of Christ, but a practicing, participating, practitioner follower of Christ. A couple of great truths this morning. God wants you to be sure of your hope in heaven. God wants you to be sure of your hope in heaven. He wants you to know that your name is really, as Revelation tells us, written in the Lamb's book of life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. The word know here, used in Scripture, means absolute. The Amplified Version translates this verse this way. I want you to know with settled and absolute knowledge that you have eternal life. Does God want you to know? Absolutely, he wants you to know. He wants you to live in that confidence. Why? Because it's the greatest relationship that you can ever have, is being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is most wonderful and it is most life-changing. You can know. Doesn't happen often, but from time to time somebody will say, Kevin, are you married? And at that point, I have several ways to answer. I could answer, well, I don't know. I hope I'm married. I know a girl. We talk sometimes. I ask her a question. We wound up at a church one day. We walk down the aisle, and she's always with me. I don't know if I'm married. I guess I'm married. Kevin, are you married? Yes. Her name is Debbie. She said yes. For years, I have been the recipient of her kindness and her caresses. I enjoy the benefits of her humor and her joy. I have known the discomfort of her correcting. It's true. But I have also known the delight of her grace when I have repented. She has helped me change. She has supported me. She has helped me grow. She has encouraged me. When I've fallen, she's been there to help me up. She loves me. I know this. Am I married? Of course I'm married. I know that I am married. Because she relates to me in a married way. And if it's possible for humans to do that, how much more so then for your Heavenly Father to do that? Does he want you to know that you're in a relationship with him? Of course he does. He's not trying to hide from you. He's not trying to keep things from you. He's not trying to make it difficult for you to have a peace and an assurance that you are going to heaven. I've told you my testimony before. I found religion when I was a sixth grader. And for 10 years I struggled really hard to do and to be everything that my religion asked me to do and be, because I felt like that's the only way I could have peace in my soul. It wasn't until I was 22 years old that somebody actually introduced me not to religion, but to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can boldly stand here and tell you this morning that since October the 11th, 1984, when I made that conscious decision to believe in and belong to and live for Jesus Christ, I have never gone to bed at night without the assurance that heaven is my home. Have I failed? Yes. Have I gone through seasons of sin and grumpiness and all kinds of unchristlike things in my life? Yes. But have I ever been out from under the teaching and the prodding and the poking and the directing of the one who loves me? No, I have not. I have never once not thought that heaven was my home. because he wants me to live with that kind of confidence, that kind of assurance. To not know that you're going to heaven is miserable. I go back to the 10 years from the sixth grade until I was 22. There was no peace. There was no joy. It was a terrible thing. And it was miserable living in that perpetual state of doubt. I couldn't worship. I couldn't celebrate through music or through prayer or through teaching or through learning the glory and the grandeur of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There was no witnessing. There was only work. Because I had to earn the favor of this God that I thought I was. And it was miserable. So many people don't know for certain that they belong to Him, and they live their life with a great big question mark. And God doesn't want you to live your life with a great big question mark. He wants you to live your life with a great big exclamation point. This is corny, and I crossed it out this morning, and I put it back in when I was going over my notes, but I have to say it anyway. He doesn't want you to live a doubting life. He wants you to live a shouting life. I know, it's corny. But I think it applies. Believing and belonging to Christ and choosing to live for Him makes you a bright light, according to Matthew. You see, Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and He said, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket." And you can almost hear the "that's just dumb" phrase coming after that. He said, no. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father, or your heavenly Father. Again, John says, "I've written these things so that you may believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name." The life that He gives you makes you shine like a light to those that are around you. God wants you to be sure of your hope in heaven, because when you're sure of your hope in heaven, you shine bright for the kingdom of God. But secondly, God wants you to understand where this hope comes from. He wants you to understand where the hope comes from. And it doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from anything you do. It doesn't come from any service you perform. It doesn't come from any actions you fulfill except one. One of the reasons people live like a question mark is because they don't fully understand what their salvation is all about. When I talk about salvation, I'm talking about being born again, as the Scripture says in John chapter 3. I'm talking about believing and belonging to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about having a hope in eternal life. All of those things are synonymous. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, God saved you by His grace when you had the faith to believe. Believing in Jesus. Who He was, what He did, why He did it. And then he continues, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is God's grace, plus God's grace is Jesus Christ, plus your faith, plus nothing else. Your faith in Jesus Christ as God's gift over your sin is salvation. Nothing else. But God wants you to examine your salvation and your born-againness and your belongingness. When your faith in Christ is your highest priority, it manifests itself in serving Him accordingly. You see, our serving Him, our obedience to Him, is the litmus test for our belonging to Him. You with me? Our obedience to Him is our litmus test for belonging to Him. And maybe if you're in that third category of people this morning, and you think you are, but you're not quite sure, maybe you don't have a born-again problem. Maybe what you have is an obedience problem. He goes on to say in Ephesians, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He has planned for us." This is the belonging to Jesus category. Doing the things that He planned for us. That's what it means to belong to Jesus. To do the things that He planned for us long ago. And Jesus didn't leave us curious about what He has planned for us. We talk about it in the context of gather, go, give, grow. These are direct commands from Jesus in the New Testament. To gather is to worship. Not just here, but to gather in His presence alone, quietly, in the prayer closet, to sing about Him, to celebrate Him, to thank Him, to worship Him. And to make that a part of your everyday interaction with Him. That's the pray without ceasing part. You were designed to be a worshiper. Worship is an act, is the act for offering your love to God. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." You were designed by God to be a worshiper. Jesus says this is the litmus test for your belonging. Are you a worshiper? The litmus test for your belonging is also, are you a witness? You have enough confidence in Me to tell those who don't know Me how they can have Me. You say, "Well, I'll just live for you and people will get it." No, they won't. To live a life that honors Christ, but not to speak of Christ, is to only be half a witness. Your witness is both verbal and lived out. When you receive the power that comes from the Holy Spirit and it falls upon you, you will be My witnesses. And then look what it says. Telling people about Me everywhere. He can't be more clear. You're going to be My witness and you're going to tell people about Me. So if your obedience is a litmus test to whether or not you're born again, you have to decide if you're a worshiper and a witness, but you also have to decide whether or not you're a servant. Because if you're not serving, you're not being obedient. Each of us has been given a gift from the Holy Spirit to enhance the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophet." If you want somebody to take care of you, then you need to take care of them. If you want somebody to serve you, then you need to serve them. If you want somebody to minister to your kid, then you need to minister to somebody else's kid. You with me? The litmus test for being born again is also being a disciple and a disciple maker. Matthew chapter 28. Again, these are the commands of Jesus. I'm not making this stuff up. The millennials and the Gen Zers want to know, what did Jesus say? We're not going to do anything else in the Scripture, but we'll do what Jesus says. Great. Do what He says in Matthew 28. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the things that I have commanded," or the commands that I have given you. So what He's saying is, you've been a disciple and you followed My commands, and now I need you to go out and help other people follow My commands. How many of the commands does He want you to follow? Oh my word, are you kidding? That seems drastic. That's what Jesus says. All the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why? Because Jesus wants you to know that heaven is yours, even up to the end of the age. But He also wants you to know that you can't do anything to earn heaven. It's all about faith in Him. Paul reminds the church at Corinth of these words. And I should have had this put on the screen. I didn't. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." It is not a problem for you to sit down and talk to God about whether or not you are living a life of faith. Matter of fact, you're encouraged to do so. Test yourselves. I've given you some. Jesus gave you some. Are you a worshiper? Are you a witness? Are you a servant? Are you a disciple? Great place to start is by doing what Jesus commanded. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? These are the words of Paul. Don't you know that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And so I got to doing a little digging and finding out, well, what other tests might there be besides the commands of Christ? Dr. Jeff Shreve of From His Heart Ministries suggests several other tests. They all start with the letter S to help us remember. Number one, the Savior test. Have you made a conscious choice to abandon yourself, to recognize that you are a sinner and to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ? And if you say yes to that, then let me ask you this. Do you wake up every morning and reconfirm your commitment to that decision? I'm not saying that you got to get born again, but what I am saying is that this is an everyday decision. Because every day when you wake up to face the fact that His mercies are new, you can either run to those mercies or you can run away from those mercies. The choice is yours. Do you pass the Savior test? When my friend RJ came and preached for Maximum Impact Weekend 6 or 7 years ago, he reminded me of this phrase, and I keep it post-it noted to my computer. He says, "Your kingdom identity is not determined by your proficiency in Christ, but your proximity to Christ." And what he means by that is you can be proficient in the Old Testament and proficient in the New Testament and proficient in the Greek and the Hebrew and the old writings of the Jewish people. You can be proficient in all of that stuff. But if you are not in close proximity relationally to Christ, your kingdom identity is in question. The Savior test. Secondly is the sin test. How do you feel about sin in your life? Are you even convicted by sin anymore? Are you open to being convicted by sin? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to convict you of areas of your life that don't measure up to Christ? Do you seek it? One of the ways of knowing if you're a born-again believer is if you feel differently about sin than the rest of the world feels about sin. When you decide to accept the Scripture's label of sin. Someone once said, when you get saved, God doesn't fix it so you can't sin anymore. He fixes it so you can't enjoy sin anymore. If your sin bothers you, if you honestly struggle to keep that sin at bay, I would suggest to you that that's a pretty good sign. But I would also suggest to you that it may be a warning sign that you have religion and not relationship. What'd Paul say? Examine yourself and see whether or not you are in the faith. Test number three, the sanctification test. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you loving better? Are you praying better? Are you reading better? Are you studying better? Are you accountable to others in spiritual leadership around you? Are you disciplined and discipled? Are you discipling others? Sanctification is the process of our growth. If you have stopped growing, or if you have turned completely inward with your own growth, I would think you might need to examine the legitimacy of your salvation. To the church at Philippi, it is written, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He's trying to work things up in us and work things out in us so that we can represent him well. He wants us to be a light. He wants us to be on the lampstand, illuminating those around us with who he is and what he does and how he saves and how he helps and how he guides us through. But you got to pass the sanctification test. Fourth, you got to pass the spirit test. Do you know when the Spirit is talking to you? Do you know when the Spirit is convicting you of sin? Do you know when the Spirit is calling you to obedience? Do you know when the Spirit is calling you to change the trajectory of your life? Do you sense Him calming you in times of distress? Do you sense Him correcting an attitude or an action? This is the spirit test. Is He influential in your life? The last one Dr. Shreve talks about, and I thought this was funny, he calls it the sibling test. The sibling test. And basically the sibling test is this. Do you love the other believers with whom you serve and work and worship? Can you look around the room with everybody's varied skin colors and varied backgrounds and varied socioeconomic statuses? And can you acknowledge that you love the people that are in this room? Can you honestly, with all of your heart, say, I love the people I serve with or I go to church with in this room? Because if you can't love the people that are in this room, how in the world are you going to love other brothers and sisters in Christ outside of this room that you're not serving with? Paul asked the Corinthians to pass some of the tests. I think one of the tests is the love that we share for each other. You can love somebody without agreeing with them. You can serve side by side with somebody without being 100% in agreement with them. One of the things I have noticed over the last 16 months is that believers have really begun to lose their love for other believers. The vax group is against the anti-vax group. The mask group is against the anti-mask group. The Black Lives Matter group is against the non-Black Lives Matter group. Critical race theory group is against the non-critical race theory group. Brothers and sisters of Christ in the same congregation. Oh, they may come and they may sit in the same room on Sunday, but during the week, their mouths are running 90 miles an hour about this person and that person and the other person. One of the tests we have to pass is the sibling test. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, let me take you to the writing of John. 1 John chapter 3. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is what? Still dead. Still dead. I can't make it any more clear. John chapter 13, Jesus says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. According to the demographic research of the association, where we're a member and a partner, in our demographic, if you take South Belt Church as the pinpoint, and you draw a circle a half a mile around it and a mile around it, only 25% of the people that live in that radius around our church acknowledge any type of belief in Jesus Christ. That means 75% of the people that are in every direction of us could care less about the things of the gospel. And so if every believer that lives inside that circle doesn't begin to examine themselves, we will wind up in one of the most godless sections of Harris County. We're probably already close to that now. As your pastor, I want you to know I want you to be able to put your head on your pillow every night. And with your last breath before you fall off to sleep, I want your soul to be at peace and comforted with the fact that you know that Jesus Christ has saved you and that your place in heaven is absolutely secure. I'm going to call the musicians back up. We're going to do what we do every week. They're going to play a song. I'm going to stand down here in front and look silly. But if you're here today and you can't say for certain that you're going to heaven, it's okay. It is more noble for you to acknowledge that and get it straight than it is to go on living with great uncertainty. Walk down here and take me by the hand and say, I need you to start me through this process. There's nothing that would please me more. It's okay to have doubts if your doubts entrench your resolve to do spiritual assessment and to pursue Christ more earnestly so that you can know for sure. Let me ask you to stand. This moment is only an intersection on your journey. If you have not been going the right way, and if you need a course correction today, then let today be the day you do it. You can know without hesitation that heaven has a reservation for you. If you're not sure, come see me. Let's talk. Father, help us in this moment of decision. Give us the courage to follow you. Amen.